As we continue in worship together this morning, the scripture lesson comes from John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So in case this is your first time joining us over the past few weeks, I want to let you know that we have reached the end of our most recent sermon series entitled Light of the World. We've been focusing on how we as a community of faith can embody the light of Christ in our daily lives and in our ministry together. So as we get ready to talk a little bit today about sharing the light of Christ as a community of faith, I think it's important for me to talk to you a little bit about my past relationship with light. I'm going to share a secret with you. It cannot leave this place. You understand? Never mind that there are how many ever people watching online. I was scared of the dark until I was like 20. Real talk. I had a nightlight in my room, like Winnie the Pooh nightlight, from the time I was an itty-bitty kid until I graduated high school, and then I think I just slept with the TV on when I went to college, which was a great, healthy habit. Highly do not recommend to our college students. So over time, I eventually became comfortable with the dark, and we have a better relationship now. But a new era of my appreciation for light came with motherhood. Everything from the smallest of lights to the greatest of lights. And what comes to mind for me when I think about light in the midst of trying to be a mom to young people is night lights that have been plugged in strategic places that are just bright enough so that you can see where you're going, maybe not step on the Legos or whatever it is in the floor. And then when you get into the kitchen, that light underneath the microwave is on its lowest setting so that even with one eye open, you can make whatever you need to make to get back to the kid that's upset. And then not only those smallest lights, but the greatest ones after those really rough nights with a baby who's been up teething or sick with the latest virus from daycare or whatever. And you all of the sudden, on this night that you think will never end, start to see just the smallest glimmer of daylight begin to make its way in through your windows, letting you know that God has, in fact, faithfully brought you to another day. And so, for that, we say thanks be to God. As Christians and as Christ's church, we understand Jesus to be our light. And as we've learned or been reminded in recent weeks, it's not uncommon for Jesus or for biblical writers who discuss Jesus in the early Christian movement to use the imagery of light to talk about what it means to embody a life of faith. I think it makes good sense that light and Jesus are at times synonymous in the New Testament because we human beings are largely dependent on light, though we may sometimes take it for granted. We need it for work, for play, for life. And as much as we depend upon light and its varying forms today, in the original context that our scripture passage would have been read and heard, I imagine the dependence on light being far greater, likely much higher on the audience's list of things to care about, and probably a gift that was overall more appreciated than it is today. Because in our world, there's always some kind of light shining somewhere, isn't there? Cell phone screens blipping on at all hours of the night with breaking news and emails and Facebook notifications. Strategically placed nightlights in electrical outlets like we mentioned earlier or positioned on bedside tables. Tiny lights that shine from our TV or Wi-Fi boxes at all hours provide a constant reminder that we are hardly ever without any light of all, even in the dead of night. In the city, you walk outside and see street lights in nearly every direction. Headlights on cars can be seen zipping by, even if only every so often. Out in the country, you can still see the faraway dome-like presence of lights in town, dimly shining over the tops of trees and hillsides, alerting us that there are people who are still awake still working, still celebrating, still lamenting beyond our immediate purview. Life and light go hand in hand, go on and on, no matter what. Light informs us. Light helps us find what we are looking for. Light illumines our pathways and internet-fueled airways. Light encourages us that there's more to life than what meets the eye or doesn't. Light is the catalyst for the universally needed truth. That despair, which sometimes threatens to creep in at the corners of our existence, will never have the final word. Jesus wanted his followers to recognize him as their light with the intent that they would eventually go on to be an extension of that very same light in their own families and friend groups and communities, and maybe even beyond their immediate community as well, both as individuals and as communities united in the story of God as Jesus taught and lived it. Jesus understood that people who were paying attention to his message were, in a most basic sense, twofold. There were the people who'd been told they were unworthy and out of alignment with the holiness of God due to poverty or illness or lack of education or whatever. And then there were the people who were perpetuating the communication of that message loud and clear at every opportunity. Some priests, some legal experts, some Pharisees, and other prominent leaders in the community as well. The light who is Jesus shone the truth that was plain as day and meant for everyone, rather than tucked away for only a select few. God's love is for all people. No special degree, no secret password required to receive it. Jesus illumined for his followers then and illumines for us now that while none of us is worthy of God's love, in no way does that make God any less ready and willing to share it. None of us is worthy of God's love, but in no way does that make our God any less ready and willing to share it. It's when we begin to live as though some are not deserving of that love and others are that we find ourselves in direct opposition with the mission, the message, and the light of Jesus Christ. Just before our text in John this morning, a story plays out that may be familiar to some of us. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. All the people came to him and sat down, and he began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." It's just after this that the writer of John has positioned today's focal text. Perhaps the events played out in this order, but if not, what might have been the significance of John choosing to put the text where Jesus proclaims himself light of the world right after a story about a group of people who claim to be faithful, wanting to stone a woman to death for her sins? Perhaps to show how lost we are apart from God's love, grace, and mercy when we live without the light. In his gospel account, John largely zeroes in on the divinity of Jesus. Almost everything that happens is told in such a way that points to the sacred and otherworldly power of Jesus to transform the world at every single turn, even as he is simultaneously and completely human like us. The collective spirit of the world, which includes many individuals who claim to be devout believers, is corrupt. Only the light of life can reveal that which is untrue and evil in order that God's justice, mercy, and grace may prevail. Christ's light reveals to us where God is already at work in the world and shows us how we might faithfully partner with God in that holy activity, both as individual disciples, as we've considered over the past few weeks, and as a community of faith, as a church this morning. As we are all well aware, the church is not a building where we gather on Sunday mornings. It is a community who deeply believes they are called to live and work together in order that God's expectations, God's will, and God's kingdom would be experienced by all of creation, both on a local as well as a global level. Here at Hilldale, we don't have to look very far to recognize the ways in which we work together with God's help to shine the light on a hill our church is physically positioned and faithfully called to be. Good Neighbor, Fuel, Loaves and Fishes, Urban Ministries, Operation Christmas Child, Manna Cafe, volunteering with children's ministries, taking Holy Communion to those who are homebound, the list goes on. We have heard God's call to be the church in the world in the name of the light of the world. And by God's grace, many of us have said yes time and time again. As we get ready to embark on a new school year, there's much up ahead of us in way of ministry and mission that can benefit from our support via the giving of our time and resources and thus shining Christ's light. APSU students will soon be returning to campus, and the Wesley Foundation is gaining forward momentum. Is God perhaps calling you to provide a meal, a financial donation, or your time to care for and empower these students in a life of faith? The Heart of Hilldale's 70th anniversary celebration will be unfolding before us in mere months. Now is the time to get involved if you're not already. By sharing your stories, using your testimonies of how God has changed your life as part of this community to touch the hearts of potential new members of our HUMC family. Maybe even using your God-given gifts to make the celebration that much more meaningful. Soon we'll be learning about how we're working to revitalize our longtime connection with Habitat for Humanity, which will offer many ways for us to become involved in serving our community members who may need a little extra help. Will you keep your ears and your heart open to how God might be calling you to join in this work? How can we work together to make larger impacts in the organizations in which our church already partners? Are we actively inviting our friends and our acquaintances from church to join us as we serve in these spaces? What if an initiative that usually sees four of our HUMC fam on a regular basis began to see 12 or more? What if we prayed about how and how often we're contributing to a particular ministry or mission to see if that's still what God has in mind for us? Is it possible there could be more that God has in store? In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells the new Christian community that God has more in store for them in a turbulent time when they really needed that reassurance. He tells them that while they once did not know who they were, to whom they belonged, or who they were created and called to be, they are now people who've been brought up out of the shadows of uncertainty into the brilliance of Christ's light. In Ephesians 6:8, Paul commissions this community to walk as children of the light, producing spiritual fruit that furthers God's goodness and abundance at every opportunity. In this part of the letter, what catches my eye and my mind the most is verse 10, where the church is encouraged by Paul to try and find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Try and find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Of course, you and I could sit here for hours listing off things that we know are generally pleasing to God, correct? Yes. Okay. Not sure as I'd hope, but that's okay. We're gonna be okay. But perhaps a better use of our time might be in asking, in what specific ways is Hilldale UMC being called to work together to please God in endeavors that are faithful as well as significant to our community and to the world in which we live? In what specific ways is Hilldale UMC being called by God to make good on being people of light in this season of life and ministry? In what specific ways is God calling Hilldale UMC to live as though we not only believe in, but that we know the light of the world, and then do our best to lead lives forever changed by this sacred knowledge? The tough part is, I can't answer this question for each of you. I can't make that call for the entire church. The wonderful, miraculous part, however, is that God can and will help us find clarity about how to use our light as individuals and as the faith community we're privileged to be part of here at Hilldale United Methodist Church. God's light is bright in Christ and in you because of Christ. I charge us all with living in this coming academic year as though we truly believe the light of the world can transform everything and everyone for the better, including us, including Hilldale United Methodist Church, and commit to living as people of light so that it will be so each and every day we are privileged to live. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.